Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for songs that bless our heart and set the table for us to come and eat spiritual food. And now we thank you again for this day. Bless every speaker on these premises today, every church up in the building, for the other churches are going on with the youth and the teens and the toddlers and juniors. And dear Lord, in this service, we come together collectively to worship you. And we thank you for the precious word of God you preserve for our day, that we may learn about the God of this universe, who is our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And my Father, it doesn't matter how much I study, if there's not anointing of the Spirit of God. And I pray this morning that I've been faithful enough to you to in studying that you would be anoint the message in a way that each one here may receive something and draw closer to you as we leave these premises to go back into the world, that you'd have the vessel that you wanted to be used for your glory until we see your wonderful face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're in stewardship month. February has been that now for a number of years, about 40-something years. And we're doing our best to remind ourselves of some things that are basic in the Christian life. As I read 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses, most of the time you talk about giving, we'd use Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 through 10, where God spoke to Israel when they had been restored back to their land and things were going so well, they thought that God was pleased. And when you read the record, you find that God was not pleased, and he said Israel was robbing God. And they asked the question, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answered that question through Malachi and said, in tithes and offerings. But that had to do with the Old Testament. And we know in the Old Testament, the tithe was the Lord. And as far as the New Testament is concerned, he never changed that. But because we're under grace, many people have different ideas about giving. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, God gives us exactly to the church of Corinth, which is the most carnal church that we have in the scriptures, of this thing of giving. This is about 25 to 26 years after Christ rose from the dead. This is about 456 plus years when God gave it to Malachi, and now Paul is speaking to the church on this era of giving. We looked at building of our faith. That's the theme. Building our faith as we looked at the doctrine of God the first Sunday. Building our faith as we looked at the doctrine of Jesus Christ last Sunday. Building our faith today as we look at the doctrine of giving. Here in chapter 16, we have three eras whereas God gives us information about stewardship. He deals in three different eras. Verses 1 through 4, he deals with money in giving that which belongs to the Lord and that which God tells us to give in the time of need. When you look at verses 5 through 9, he tells us about the opportunities that we have in serving God, and we see that. Paul said, a great door had opened, verse 9, effectual and open to me, and there are many adversaries as he goes to preach the gospel and to get it out. But anyhow, God Almighty gives us opportunities. And then we see verses 10 through 24, the people that are involved. Now, these resources must not be wasted. It is the people that God gives that gives to God their time, their talents, their lives, in turn, which has to do with taking advantage of the opportunity he gives to us to get the gospel out, and also the opportunity to give to the cause of Christ this side of eternity. So here, the church at Corinth was about 5 years old this time, since the book of Acts, and Paul now is writing back to them about a collection that he's talking about here in verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. He said, I've already instructed the churches of Galatia about what God has said to do about collections among the saints and for the saints. And by the way, in this particular case, Jerusalem had a hard time. The family was in Jerusalem. And therefore, he was looking at amazing things since Jew and Gentile had no dealings with each other. And yet now in the age of grace, God has instructed Paul that Gentile church would take an offering and send it back to the Jews in the church in Jerusalem. Because now the middle wall partition is broke down. Jew and Gentile are saved alike in the age of grace. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in this case, it was to show those Jews in Jerusalem, I'm sure, that Gentiles had a heart to obey God even when it came to giving something to them. So he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Watch. Verse 2. He says, upon the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? He's not talking about the Sabbath here, is he? Sabbath is the seventh day, which is Saturday. But he says, upon the first day of the week. Now, we understand the age of grace because the first day of the week in the book of Acts is the transition period of moving to the Lord's day and worshiping God on the Lord's day in the new covenant rather than the old covenant under Israel, his Leviticus system of worshiping God on the Sabbath. And he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, watch this now, let every one of you lay by him in store. If you hadn't circled the word in store, you need to have that because that's an important part of the scripture. And he said, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, you know, when you think about giving, there's a lot of thoughts about it, aren't there? And a lot of times it's negative thoughts rather than positive thoughts. Question, though, we should ask this morning, how are you doing in the era given? What is your standard? You see, in Matthew 6, when he was here, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added. Now, we're involved with things. We want things. We have things. You have things. Amen? As a matter of fact, a lot of our money is involved with getting things. But you know what God says? He says what he's involved is his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he said, and his righteousness, and these things will be added. It didn't matter. What is your standard? Did you know our standard today, really, in our nation, around the world, is gold? You can just sum it up in gold. In God's standard, though, is not gold. God's standard is his kingdom. As a matter of fact, he pays the streets of glory out of what our standard is. It's paved with gold. It's simply plain old heavenly asphalt. We're going to walk on it rather than need it to use it. Now, why would God say that? Because he wants us to understand. He has a kingdom that he's working out through, and he's developing that kingdom through his image and through Jesus Christ redeeming those into that kingdom where they can live forever for him. So what we value today, and by the way, it's pretty valuable to us, for without it, we can't do anything much. But in heaven, God sets forth, that's just plain on asphalt for him to pay the streets of gold. So therefore, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added, ladies and gentlemen, you can be sure God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Now, if a person's not doing so well this morning, what do you think hinders you from doing more? When someone said, well, preacher, if I had a better job, I'd give. Or if Aunt Doris would kick the bucket and I'd get that inheritance, I'd give. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not more money that we need to give, it's motivation of why we give. I don't see anything at all. God said you get a certain level, you start giving. He says, let every man, and that includes women too, let all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. But what about what people need more than anything else is not necessarily more money. We may need more money for things, but not to give. Because the Bible teaches us simply the motive to believe God. We are all to get, may God help us get some motivation today to give to the cause of Christ. Why? Because it is right. It is right. I read a wonderful story of a church out in Kansas. I don't know if this is true or not. I just know I read the story and it said it happened in Kansas. And there was a church out there, 100 or so people, and it said that they were having a hard time financially. And the treasurer resigned. And the deacons got together and was going to ask someone else to take it for at least a year. And there's a feller in the town run a mill. And since it's in Kansas, he got most of the people traded with him, brought their grain in, and he processed it through his mill. And they went to him, and they saw he was a pretty progressive person. He did very well financially. And they went to him and asked him, would he take the treasure of the church for 1 year? And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take it on one condition. They said, what is that? And he said, I'll not give a report to this church until the 12 months are up. Don't ask me any questions about the finances whatsoever. Trust me that the finances go well, and don't ask me a question about finances, and don't ask me for no report until 12 months are finished. And they reluctantly thought about it and said, well, let's give it a try. We're in bad shape now financially. At the end of that 1 year, the church did better than it had ever done before. It had paid completely out of debt. The mortgage was paid completely off. Missionaries were kept up to board, and they even had surplus in the mission fund. The church debt of salaries was kept up to for those few that worked for the church, even to the place that they got an increase that year, which they had never got in a number of years. They also looked at the missions. They looked at the outstanding bills, and the outstanding bills had been completely paid. They bought two or three buses that they could run in the neighborhood, which they tried to talk about for years and never could. And here they had paid those buses completely off, and children were coming to church now to the Sunday school. Here they've had a surplus. First time in years, at the end of the year, they had a surplus in the budget itself of the church, a surplus in the mission program of the church. And so when he got up and gave that report, the whole congregation was completely astonished. They said, how in the world did you do that? He said, it's simple. Most of you, if not all of you, trade with me. I grind your grain. And the only thing I did was take the tithe out before you got your check. And he said, you know, you didn't even miss it. You didn't even miss it. And look what the church did. You say, well, right, I'd take him to court. Well, that's all right. Whether it happened or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you, it's a good thought there, because I guarantee you, if God Almighty said it, and he did, the tithe was his, you give it and you won't miss it.
That's right, amen.
You do it consistently, and you'll find God will honor his word about these things being added to us to help us get through this life as we serve the Lord. I read him another story that's a true story that took place at the University of Oklahoma. Had a great wrestling team, as we get into giving. Had a great wrestling team. They went to play Memphis State for a match. And the Memphis State had a new wrestle tactic. They call it the double reverse. And the coach said to his, he had six young boys, he said, listen, whatever you do, don't let the State get the double reverse on you. Because it's a way they bend you one way, and then they try to bend you again. And when the second time you get bent, your back's on the floor, your arms and your legs cannot move, and they will hold you there for the count. Don't get in the reverse move. And so when the time came from, each one was in the process of elimination. They ended up with the reverse move, and the double reverse, they call it. The first five went through, and sure enough, they got the double reverse on, and the Memphis State won the match. They had the last one to come up to wrestle. He's the smallest that they had at Oklahoma, and he said that he just simply didn't know. He was kind of scared, and the coach said, listen, son, you're the last one. He said, the other five already got the double reverse on it. You're the last one. If you don't come out of this, don't, whatever you do, son, don't let them get the double reverse on you. Well, when he got into it, he threw him down and got to bent the first time, and he bent the second time, and he had him in the double reverse, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, there came this great shout. There came this amazing scream, and he just burst out of that thing, just like that. And the crowd just applauded. And when he burst out, he laid the guy back on his back, and he won the match. And the coach was surprised. He said, man alive, son, What'd you do? He said, you told me to watch out for that double reverse. And he said, when I got the first turn and then he got the second turn, he said, you know what happened? He said, I saw this big toe right in front of my mouth. And he said, I bit it just as hard as I could. I tried to bit it off, bite it off. And he said, Coach, you'd be surprised what you can do when you bite your own toe. Now, that's motivation. Amen? That's motivation. You determine the win. Well, there's three notes quickly I want to give you about what about giving. The first is this, the exhortation to get believers involved in giving is seen here in chapter 16 in these few verses. It is given for the fact that there's no way you can have an excuse to not do it. It's given as an act of worship. Given as a Christian responsibility. It is a privilege like prayer or worship or like fellowship. Given, like I said, is an act of worship. It's personal, it's individual, and it should be done systematically week after week. Because this is what it said upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay aside as God has prospered. Now let's look at this verse for just a few minutes if you can. I want to look at it in reverse. Instead of reading from chapter 2, verse 2 forward, let's go back and start at the end where it says, as God. As God has prospered him, note, as God. The exhortation is to look something that God has done. Notice it did not say, if God has prospered you. Sometimes we say, we put the if there. If God prospered, no, he said, as God. In other words, he said, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one of us that's alive hadn't been prospered by God. You say, well, what? Not me. Well, what's your example? Gates, if you line yourself with Gates, who don't look like any of us is prospered. But I'll tell you this, you line yourself up with a good population of this world and you're rich. God has prospered us. There's not a one in here, and I'm old enough to know that now I don't have more than I had when I was coming on as a young man years ago, 51 years ago when I got saved. There's a lot that God has done for us. I remember a mule wagon days. I know I don't look that old, but I do. Some of you may, but you've heard me say it before. I remember going to town on a mule wagon. You say, no wonder you're so old folk then. Believe me, a car's much better. I'd rather put gas in them and have to feed them hay. Amen. And so here again, notice he said, this is how our giving goes on our part. It begins with, he says, as God has blessed us. Here's the testimony that God had been good and generous towards us as we look at this thing of giving to the cause of Christ. God is our ultimate provider. Now, when I say this, the flesh wants the first thing to say, no. I did this myself. No, wait a minute. You listen to what I'm fixing to say. And God gives this insight in his word. God is our ultimate provider. It's not our education. It's not our resumes. It's not our personality. It's not our company that we work with, though they are very important. And you got to have them. You got to have the education if you want the best job. You better have a pretty good resume, and it better look like with expertise to it, too. And the thing is, our personality better be good enough that we can work with people. And it's nothing wrong to work with someone who is a good company to work with. But ladies and gentlemen, you know as good as I do. If your heart don't beat, you can't work. If your lungs are not working, you can't work. If you can't breathe in air and breathe out air, you can't work. You and I can't work. The health is gone. Who is the supplier of that? God. So when you trace it back, thank God for the good job and the good education. You know, I emphasize education greatly because God, we're in the image of God. We can learn so much in this life. And the older we get, the more we should know to pass on to others. But at the same time, without God's input to our lives, ladies and gentlemen, we would be nothing. We'd be in the ground, or the body would. So we have to give credit where credit is due. We need to count your blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God said, remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It's he that gives us the ability. It's he that opens up that we can do what we do. If we did not have the breath, if we did not have the health, if we did not have things that only God can give, we could do nothing. There is no one who draws their last breath and you put the body back in the ground where the dust claims it back is doing anything at all like we're doing on top of the earth. So God is the author of that. God has given us health and joy and salary and friends and so forth. In other words, he's the source of energy behind that in this life. God did not say that giving starts when we become prosperous. He says, as God has prospered. I dare you to read that again and study it. He said that giving should begin immediately because God has prospered us. Well, someone say, well, I don't know if I've ever prospered much at all when I look at other people. He didn't say compare yourself with other people. If a person got the ability to do what he does and become a multimillionaire, he didn't say for us to compare ourselves to them. He tells us to be who we are, do what we do, and let God be first, and he would supply our needs. That's his promise. By the way, Titus 1:2 said God cannot lie. And we either accept it or we don't accept it. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I want you to look with that. If you got your Bible, not write it down. When you get home, read it again. And he says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but the living God. And then watch this. He says, the living God who giveth us richly all to things to enjoy. I love that. He didn't say it's wrong to have riches. He says, I give it to you to enjoy, but let God be first. And it goes together in Matthew 6. You see, this is using what God has blessed you with his glory. It's using as God blessed you for his glory. And riches lure a person sometimes in living in a make-believe world. But God is setting forth to us that riches plus God, that's the thing. Riches plus God, listen, can introduce you to a real life of blessings this side of eternity as well as when we get home on the other side. Well, preacher, I plan to do it someday. Well, your someday has just arrived. All can give based upon what God has already done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The Bible said, God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is hilarious. He loves a hilarious giver, one that's happy when they give. Why? Why is this? It's very interesting when we look at it. God knows that a hilarious giver has figured out his real source of giving comes from God. He realizes everything he has because God allowed him to have the ability or whatever to get there. He knows that his real status is God's blessing. We have been blessed so that we can become a blessing to others. But many of us are like the dad who is teaching his young boy, 5-year-old, to give. They started the church that morning, and he said, son, I'm going to teach you a lesson today, but you got to make the decision. Here is a penny, and here's a quarter. Now, when you get to church, you decide which one you want to give to God. And he's hoping he'd give the quarter. And he watched his son. And by the time it came to give that morning for people to give, the pastor got up to take the offering. And when he got up, he said something, you know, like this, you know, it's more blessed to give. And God says he loves a cheerful giver. Don't forget that. Give with a cheerful heart. He loves a cheerful giver. And he watched his son. And his son looked at the quarter and he looked at the penny and he put the penny into play. And his dad didn't say anything. I turned to his son and asked you, why in the world didn't you give the quarter? He said, Dad, I had planned to. He said, but when that pastor got up and said, God loveth a cheerful giver, that means laughing, hilarious, he said, I could give that penny a whole lot better than I could give that quarter. You know that's the way men and women are. We think we can give this as light, and God understands. God understands only one thing. We either obey him or disobey him. And then we stand before him one day when that time comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he loves a cheerful giver. And God knows that a hilarious giver has figured out who is the real source. Now, again, Paul exhorted believers to give, get involved in giving. As God has prospered is the first thing. Secondly, quickly, I got to hurry. Let every one of you, he said, lay in store for them. To lay by a certain amount, this starts with a tithe. Malachi 3, 8, and 11. God has been merciful and patient with Israel, and they have come back, and they don't know what's wrong. And when God talks about where they're at, they say, where have we robbed thee? And he said, of course, you've robbed in tithes and offers. Now, to tithe is to make a statement of ownership. Is to make a state of stewardship. This shows that someone else in the owner who is greater than we are. To fail to give the tithe fails to acknowledge the true owner. To obey God in tithing is to show love and faithfulness to him as owner of it all. To not give proportionally out of a joyful heart, I believe, is an insult to God when he tells us to do so, and certainly insult to his mercy. In 1 Corinthians 16, God gave no exact amount. He didn't give a percentage here. In the indentures, now in Israel he did. In Leviticus he did. He said the tithe is the Lord. And he said if you withhold the tithe, there will be a 20% added, one-fifth added to it, to the nation of Israel. But he didn't give a percentage here. And some people say, well, it's not for the New Testament. But he didn't give a percentage, and he did not lay aside anything at all at this particular time. There's nothing mentioned here about a certain amount. The matter is determined by two things. He says it's the blessing of God upon a person because he's already blessed us, prospers. And number two, it's the love and the obedience of that individual who believes and blessed God because they obey him in what he says to do. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle and the temple where the tithe was put. In the New Testament, God has only one place, and that is the church. And the church is where you look at the storehouse. Every one of you laid by him in store. What is the storehouse? In the Old Testament, he called it a storehouse. He said, here in store. What is the storehouse? If you come from the olden days, you know the storehouse is where the meat and things were put to preserve to eat later. You know what the storehouse is in Age of Grace? It's the place where you're fed. It's the place where the Word of God is broken down and we come together and worship with each other. And this is where we're fed. And therefore, this is where we bring it together collectively. Collected saints can do much more than one by himself. Then he said, let every one of you. This calls for responsibility among the Christians. He didn't say that few, everyone. In other words, no child is excluded who's a child of God. This is not to the heathen. This is not to unsaved people. It's to God's people at this time. Meaningful giving comes from the heart, not just the checkbook, not just from the pocketbook. Giving is not the obligation to get God off our back either. It is to be obey him and give the opportunity for God to work in our lives. Notice another thing he said upon the first day of the week. Now this is regularity. He said do it on a consistent basis. And as God's people, we're together with God's people. We're together in God's house. We're together to hear his word. And we're to bring the Lord's offering. In Deuteronomy chapter 16:16, he says to Israel, do not appear before the Lord empty. And when you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, it is amazing again how God precisely says this in First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in beauty and wholeness. There's another church in Kansas had a motto one time. And it said this, wake up, pray up, sing up, preach up, pay up, but never give up, never let up, never back up, never shut up about Jesus Christ till Jesus comes. I think that's a good motto. It covers about all the bases. Giving is on the front end, though. It's not on the end. It's a fact of faith on our part. It's an act of obedience which shows strong faith. And God says to rob him is showing a weak faith due to the reluctance to give it. Now the Bible gives you, and I'll give this to you, and we'll go home. Four types of gifts of giving. We know the first. What is it? Tithe. He mentions that again in Malachi. It's the tithe. This is not a payment of a debt. It's an acknowledgement of a debt that we cannot pay. Because we can't pay. Jesus paid it all. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 and 31 tells us that his tithe is his. And Deuteronomy 14:28, 2 Corinthians 31:56, even in Genesis 14:20, it said Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was the high priest after the order of Jesus Christ. And you see in Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10 again, he said to Israel that you've robbed me by taking the tithe. So that's the tithe. We get beyond that. Then he talks about the first fruits of giving. The first fruit is the first of a harvest. In Exodus 23:19, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10, Proverbs 3:9, and other places, it talks about bringing in, giving the first fruits. Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 was the first fruit from the dead. Now, how does that fit us today? Well, let's suppose Brother Joe here and I had, we were brothers in the flesh. And our mother one day called me. First, she called me in. She said, "Charles, son," she said, "I want to do something for you, and I baked you this cake, this beautiful chocolate whatever cake." And I said, "Mother, thank you so much. I appreciate that. It's yours. You don't have to share it with nobody. You can take and ruin it and eat the whole thing if you want to, or put it aside and eat it 4 or 5 days. It's your cake." And I said, "Isn't that wonderful? My mother baked me a cake like that." And I take that cake and I be sure Joe don't see it, and I run and I get somewhere and I eat that whole thing. Would I not have a right to do that? Did not my mother give it to me? She didn't say nobody. Who she says it was? Whose cake was it? Mine. Did I sin against her by not giving someone? No, because she told me it's mine. I can eat all of it. You got it? She goes to Joe. She said, "Joe, I'm going to make you a cake, son. What kind you like?" And he tells her. She makes him a big, beautiful cake. He said, "Mother, thank you so much." She says, "It's yours. You don't have to let child have a piece of it, not even a crumb. It's yours." "It's mine?" "Yeah, it's yours." He said, "I thank you so much, Mother. Would you let me have that knife?" And she said, "Well, yeah, why? Hand me that knife." And he takes that knife and he goes to that cake and he cuts a big slice out. And he said, "Mother, this is for you." That's the first fruit. He didn't have to, but he did. She gave it to him. Did I give first fruits? No. Did I pray to eat it? Yes. But I didn't give first fruits. That's what God is talking about here when it comes to the blessings of God. When something new comes and you're blessed, the first fruit is give him back whatever it is you give back. You don't give him no amount. Don't give him no size. He could have given the whole cake and kept a slice. But even giving a piece, small, thin slice was part of the first fruit. That's what God as a Father says about you and I when we give our first fruit to Him. And then the second part is alms. You find this in Matthew 6, you see in 8, Acts chapter, when he talks about sharing different things. He warns about sharing things to be seen, your alms to be seen. Acts 3, 22 and 3, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. There's a man there asking for alms. You look in also 10, Acts 10, 2, Cornelius paid alms to different people who had need. Alms is a sympathy gift. Out of sympathy, you look at something. It's not a tithe. It's not even the first fruits. It's alms. You see someone that needs help, and you feel sorry, and you give them. That's the reason many preachers nowadays, when you go look overseas, they always show somebody who's malnutrition, who's bad off, so forth. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I'm just saying they know you can't get people to give to some cases above the tithe unless you give sympathy. You feel sorry for someone. And God says when that time comes, you're to give. That's above the other giving. It's a sympathy gift of alms that one the Bible talks about. And then the last one you see that God talks about is the free will offering. The alms could be given a charity donation. It don't have to go through the church either. It could go to anyone. It doesn't have to go through the church. And as far as the alms is concerned, it could go through the church, but don't have to, and be given to anyone. And then he talks about the free will offering. That's 4 errors of giving that the Bible talks about, precise by word. And the free will offering, this starts above the tithe. It's given to the Lord's work anywhere. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, he said, and then Ezra even goes further, and I don't have time, I'm about out of time, in Ezra chapter 3, and verse 5, it says, everyone that willing to offer a freewill offering unto the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 13, chapter and verse 16, in chapter 8, and in verse 28. It says, and the Lord said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, and the vessels are holy unto also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God your fathers. There comes a time, because there was a winning in war, you give the freewill offering for what the Lord had done for the individuals. The child of God may not have to give under the law, because you can't find that. But I'll tell you this, that don't mean we don't have to give. As a matter of fact, it helps me understand that should be my minimum. But praise God, we have the privilege to give to God under grace. God never asked anyone to go anywhere that he has not gone. God has never asked us to face anyone that he's not faced. God has never asked us to love anyone that he's not already loved. And he's never asked to give anything that he's not given. He gave his all. His son gave his life. He died on Calvary that you and I might be called children of God. You know what makes the difference? Believing that he is who he said he was. And as Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did all that needed to be done for you and I to be called children of God. And so therefore, he gave everything to him. So we have no excuse, we have no reason as to why we should not give to the cause of Christ. Because you and I could not pay enough to pay for our sin. Gain all the wealth in this world and put it in a pile. Get all the memories, the gold, the silver, everything worth anything in this world, anything at all, and put it in a pile, and it would probably reach miles high and miles wide. But God says, what has a man prosper if he loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All the wealth of this world cannot buy our eternal salvation. That tells me the blood of Jesus Christ is worth more than all the wealth you and I could gather together in this world in God's sight. That helps me understand then when he talks about these other things, he keeps his word. My Heavenly Father, I thank you again today for the blessings of life. Father, help someone see. This has been a day, one time out of the year, we talk about giving for God's people to give to the cause of Christ. It's so important because that's part of our Christian life in service to you. We give ourselves, and a good way to show that we give ourselves like we should is when we give that which you give us the energy to make and obey God in this thing of giving. I can't give the tithe and exclude myself. I can't give the free will of the different ways, dear Lord, and exclude myself. Because you teach us to give ourselves first, as a matter of fact. Only when we give ourselves to you, as near as we know how, this flesh, which sometimes a poor representation, but only do we give ourselves to you, do we really understand what it is to give the tithe, the offering, the alms. Dear Father, only then do we understand what it means to give. And we don't give because you need it. Lord, there's something about it. You said when Jesus was here, he said it's more blessed to give than receive. I think we've all experienced that. There have been those people at times that our church has helped many times that's in need. There's been times when we as individuals have done things, and I assure you, anybody in here who's ever done someone that you know that's a desperate need, God gave us a good feeling about it. God uses people to bless people. God uses people to help people. And I pray today there's one listening here by the radio in a few minutes, or upstream on the computer around the world here. Lord, I pray someone would understand the people who of our church who support our church on a financial basis consistently are given to the cause of Christ. We have a very strict administration here over funds. We do our best to see to it every penny is counted for because we got to give a response to you one day and accountability to you. Lord, you're not like some judge in a court somewhere or another. You're the God of this universe. Your books are straight. There's no crookedness going on in heaven. There's no way we can shade it somewhere or another and get by with it. We need to be as accurate as we know how in this flesh with your help and handling your affairs. Help someone see that today. Lord, would it be this day that this year we might be able to go back and replace a couple of missionaries that left the field and get to 100? We could if people support Faith Promise. And our missionaries will be missionaries who preach the Word of God like we hear and hear during Stewardship Month around the world. We can't go to all these places, but we can serve here. And as we do, we send missionaries, not only here, but around the world. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, please have your way today and help someone, either here or by the air, radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.